Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette. I'm with Mission East Africa, Uganda. And by the gracious will of the Lord, it is my joy to look to the scripture with you once again this Lord's Day morning. We're continuing in a sermon series about the judgment of God, that is, God's dealing with the nations. And this sermon today, the third in this series, we are dealing specifically with God's judgment upon the nations. And so we're going to look at verses today beginning in Genesis chapter 15. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, and we'll soon read these verses together. Praise God. My friends, let us pray now. Father in heaven, the highest heaven, the glorious third heaven, we give you thanks and we bless your name, mighty and powerful, holy God. The God who is righteous and just and true in all of your ways. The God who is merciful and powerful. The God who is able to save. And yes, the God who is able to judge. And we rejoice in your judgments, O God, because you see fit. It is right to you to judge the peoples, to judge individuals, and to judge nations. God, we rejoice in your great power and ability, that man must give an account of his life to you, the great and eternal God, the God who will judge every person. And so, Lord, we are thankful that in your goodness and righteousness, you bless and reward that which is right and pleasing in your sight, and you also oppose and judge in your anger all that is unrighteousness, all that is wicked, all that is evil before you. God, how great are your judgments in the earth. How awesome is your grace. How mighty and powerful is your love. And so we pray that once again you would bless your living word to our hearts and that we might grow in grace and knowledge as we consider this issue of your dealings with the nations today, the judgment of God upon the nations for their sins. And we give you glory and thanks, God. We pray for grace and mercy that you would save us from our sins, that we might escape your righteous indignation and judgments. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, save us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so, my friends, hear now the word of the Lord, beginning in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is about Abram. And he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Then God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Praise God. That's through verse 20. Abram's covenant with God here in Genesis chapter 15. And so, my friends, we thank the Lord for His word. May God add His blessings to His word. We see in these verses very clearly God's judgment upon Egypt. And God, in this covenant with Abram, he is not yet Abraham, his name has not yet been changed, promises to give him the lands that belong to other peoples. And first, though, God says that Abram has been counted righteous with him because he believed in the Lord, the great gospel truth that is echoed through the pages of Holy Scripture, that a man is counted right with God by faith, faith alone. Abraham trusted God. He believed in him. And therefore, through the work and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, Abram is counted righteous with God, justified before God. And so God, in His marvelous grace, in His marvelous love, in His marvelous condescension, reveals to Abram this covenant, this agreement that he makes, a covenant of grace, that indeed he will be with Abram, though Abram will die at a good old age, and that his descendants would go into slavery, into captivity, if you will, in Egypt, and that God would deliver them after four generations. We find in the Bible that this amounts to about 400 years, and that God brings them out of Egypt and brings them into the Holy Land, the Promised Land, and that in doing so, God displaces the peoples of the Holy Land, and God empowers Israel to come and to overcome them in war and to take possession of this land that God has promised to Abram. This covenant is sealed in the sacrifice of animals. And so the sacrifice is accepted by God. A smoking oven, a burning torch appears, passes between the pieces of the slain carcasses. And so the covenant is sealed with God. And we see in these verses, my friends, as we have been looking at the concepts and truths of cumulative guilt and deferred punishment. Here we see that God has promised to the descendants of Abram that they would possess the lands, they would take possession, they would conquer the peoples that inhabited those lands, and they would come to live in the good land that God had promised them. And we notice today in verse 16, especially, that God says, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here to the land of Canaan, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That is, the wickedness, the guilt of the Amorite people has not reached a fullness. It has not reached the level yet when God would bring a judgment, that is, when Israel would, in war, take possession of the land of the Amorites. And we find in Judges chapter 11, in verses 21 and 22, the fulfillment of this promise. It's spoken of here. Judges 11, 21 and 22. "And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan." Praise God. And let's also read verse 23. "And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, should you then possess it? And so Israel is given possession of the land of the Amorites, and the Spirit reveals to us here in the Scripture, He makes known to us the truth, that God has given the Amorites into the hands of Israel. He judges this people, this nation, because they have reached a level of iniquity that He considers to be full or complete. We see in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3, such interesting and amazing words. The very truth is echoed here again, that as God powerfully judges the nations, as He is patient, as He is slow to judge, and yet as the guilt of the people accumulates, that God fills up a cup of wrath. Matthew chapter 23, it is a chapter which is composed for the most part of the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are words that bring into our minds and hearts the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the great iniquity of the scribes and the Pharisees, of the iniquity of the generation that He has come to. And so in this chapter, He brings words of woe or cursing upon the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And He ends this chapter speaking of the destruction of Israel because of their great iniquity and this filling up of the measure of guilt, that cup of wrath which God will then pour out. And so again, the concept, the truth is, God is patiently waiting, but a people, a nation continues in iniquity, and in doing so they are, if you will, filling up a cup with this guilt. And when the cup is full, in God's reckoning, at the moment and time appointed, God then pours out His wrath in this way. And so the wrath of God is filled up. Let me share some of the woes that Jesus pronounces against the Pharisees. And so we see in verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Let me just mention that this is a typical statement of prophetic judgment. When we find that the Old Testament prophets, for instance, and here when the Lord Jesus Christ, the consummate prophet, says, "But woe to you," He is indeed cursing them. He is telling them of a judgment that will come upon them for their great guilt. Now, remember that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and the eternal Son of God, fully God, speaks words of woe, of judgment, a curse upon them. And so God, in His wisdom, in His great patience, in His great mercy, yet condemns the Pharisees, the scribes, as hypocrites. Now, again, track with me. Let's look at some of these woes, these condemnations, and then we'll look at the end of the chapter and see what the Lord says about the filling up of God's wrath. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," verse 13, "for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Notice a greater judgment for a multiplied greater guilt. God is just in His condemnation. God is just in His judgments. A lesser guilt will be dealt with less severely, but a greater guilt will be dealt with greater severity. We remember that the Lord said that a servant who had committed iniquity would be beaten with a number of stripes, some with more, some with less. The one with more is justly punished in a greater way for a greater sin. Praise God. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Notice the justice in the condemnation. These men are sons of hell. They are unbelieving men. Many of them are reprobates. They will never come to faith in Christ. They will never repent in the hardness of heart that they have. And so these sons of hell are condemned by the Lord for their great iniquity. And notice here that he says that part of this great guilt that they have is that they not only sin against God themselves in a great way, in a great measure, but they actually teach others and lead others in iniquity, that others too may sin against God in a great measure. Jesus in verse 16 says, woe to them, they are blind guides, he says. They are foolish, he says in verse 19, fools and blind. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, his enemies. They pretended to know God. And in this we see their great self-deception. These are proud religious leaders. They have come to be the top echelon of leadership in the Jewish religion. And these men are unscrupulous. They are not true believers. They don't love God, Jesus tells us in another section of verses. And they are hypocrites. Here he sees their hearts and he sees their pretension. And we see the great anger of God against a hypocrite. That is a man who is unsaved, who pretends to true religion, but indeed is self-deceived and a deceiver. Some hypocrites are not self-deceived. They know themselves to be godless men, but some hypocrites are self-deceived. And so these men are greedy. They are in love with money. They are also violent men. They extort from others. They are not merciful men. They are, in a real sense, cruel men. And in their pride, Jesus says that they neglect the weightier matters of the law. They are quite good at tithing, even the smallest amount of mint and anise and cumin herbs, but they neglect, and we see in this the great guilt that they have. They have cast aside the real matters, the most important, weightiest matters of true religion, that is obedience to God's law, justice, mercy, and faith. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the other matters, for instance, the matter of tithing undone. And he calls them in verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Again, the proverbial language, the graphic, picturesque language of the Lord here talks about the fact that they would reject a gnat in discrimination, and yet they would be as foolish as to swallow a camel. And so we see in this, my friends, the Pharisees are unclean. Jesus says they are in verse 26. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup, that is the heart, and that then the outside may be clean also. He says they are full of self-indulgence, that is unrighteousness. He calls them whitewashed tombs in verse 27. They exist to appear beautiful to men outwardly, but he says inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. They appear righteous to men, but inside they are hypocritical and lawless. And that brings us to verse 29. And we see from verse 29 to verse 36 an interesting and rather difficult section of verses in which the Lord Jesus continues to condemn the Pharisees. Verse 29, he says that they have built the tombs of the prophets and they adorn these monuments. In other words, they esteem the prophets who lived before them. And in verse 30, he says, their esteem for them is such that they say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have killed the prophets as our fathers did. They have esteemed the prophets. They esteem them to be servants of God, true prophets indeed. And they feel that had they been alive at the time of the prophets, when their very fathers did not listen to the prophets, but in their lostness killed the prophets of God, took their blood upon them, that they would not have shared in the murder of the prophets. And then in verses 31 through 36, the Lord says remarkably that in their words, that they are witnesses against themselves because they are the sons of murderers. Their fathers murdered the prophets. Verse 32, Jesus says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Praise God. The cup of wrath that we've been speaking of, this level of guilt, is going to be filled up in the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent prophets, men of God, to the previous generations. Many of them were killed. Their blood was shed because they testified to the truth of God. And now God has sent his very own Son, and he is the sinless, holy, perfect man, the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet now, in that generation, men whose fathers killed the prophets will take and seize him, the Son of Man, with lawless hands and put him to death. We remember that in the parables, the Lord speaks of this. He speaks of the truth, for instance, that a man who owned a field, a vineyard, had sent servants to receive the profit that the vineyard had produced, but they were taken and they were harmed by those who were keeping the vineyard. And then the Lord speaks about in this parable that the master of the vineyard will send his own son, thinking they will respect my very own son and return to me the profit from my own vineyard. But the men who are keeping the vineyard play the thief, they play the murderer, and they kill the son that is sent by the master. And their thinking is, in the Lord's parable, that in killing the son of the master, they will be able to seize the land, steal it away, and take it for themselves. And so the same truth is seen here. Jesus is speaking about their filling up the measure of their father's guilt. The fathers killed the prophets, but they will kill the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. They will take him and beat him, hand him over to the Romans. He will be crucified and he will die an agonizing, cruel death because of their hardness of heart. And so he condemns them for this. In verse 33, he calls them a brood of vipers, that is, the offspring of serpents, and that they cannot escape the condemnation of hell. Verse 34, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, again, in these rather difficult verses, we are confronted with the righteous anger of the Lord, and we are confronted with this concept, this truth, that there is a filling up of their father's guilt. They sin against God's own Son. The fathers sinned against prophets, men like themselves. But this generation, the Pharisees and the scribes, sin against God in killing God's own son. They have a great measure of guilt. And the Lord says that they will be condemned in hell for their guilt. We might note that the scripture also indicates that many of them later repented and came to God, but there was a group that did not repent, that refused to repent. And so they would continue in their faithless, hard-hearted, lawless ways, and the Lord would continue to send men to the ministers, and yet they would also kill and crucify them. And then the Lord says in verses 35 through 36 that this is happening in that the judgment of God upon the righteous blood that has been shed, that is the killing of holy men through history from the time of the holy man Abel, Cain, his brother, slew him, to the present time, this, if you will, this cumulative judgment for this terrible and grievous sin of the killing of holy servants of God will be culminated, it will be fulfilled. Wicked men killed holy men through the ages, but now the wicked men of Christ's generation will kill the Son of Man. And the cup of God's wrath will be fulfilled, and the anger of God will fall powerfully upon that generation. You see, God was patiently deferring his complete judgment. God was patiently waiting while the guilt of the murderers, of the prophets of God, was filled up. And it is filled up with this greatest and most grievous of all sins, the killing of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And so now that this guilt has been fulfilled in this most grievous and horrific way, the powerful judgment of God will come upon the generation that slays the man Jesus. And we see in verses 37 through 38, the Lord's heart of compassion for the people of Jerusalem. And he calls out, it's reflective of an Old Testament lament. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so the wickedness of Jerusalem brings about this departure of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will come back to Jerusalem. He will be slain in Jerusalem. But notice his love and compassion, his strong desire that they come to him and receive him and be saved from their sins. He speaks of the desolation that comes upon the Jewish people in 70 AD. He speaks about this in Matthew 24, the very next chapter. And simply put, God brings a powerful judgment. Matthew 24 says that it is the greatest tribulation that has occurred, that will occur upon the nation of Israel. And he brings this great judgment, complete devastation at the hands of the Romans upon the Jews. They are dispersed. They are scattered from Jerusalem for centuries and centuries. They become wanderers in the earth. And the reason why, as the Lord reveals here, that they are left desolate in verse 38, is because of the murder of the man Jesus Christ. And so this most horrific of sins is visited with the most horrific of judgments. And so we see in this that God is powerfully dealing with this generation. He is always powerfully dealing with every generation, powerfully dealing with the nations. And of course, this helps us to see that we are in direst need of salvation from God, who visits men, who visits nations with such great judgments. We are in greatest need of mercy and salvation, of His love, His grace, saving grace, that we too might escape these awful, awful dealings of God. Father in heaven, thank You for the Word of God. Bless it to our hearts. Forgive us. Save our nations, Lord. Save our nation of Uganda. Save my nation of the United States. Save the peoples for Your own glory and mercy's sake. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.